We've all known sorrows in this life, and one great sorrow is when a couple really desires to have children and they cannot conceive. Such was the case of Sarah and Abraham in their journey of faith in his promises. As you know, we're in this chapter of Hebrews 11, and after the author gives us the character of true living faith, he begins to show us examples of this living faith. And last week we began looking at Abraham, and we saw how God called him from a pagan nation in Mesopotamia, revealed himself to him, and gave him promises to believe, and called him to obedience, to go to the promised land. And one of those promises was that he would have offspring, and this offspring would inherit this land, and this offspring would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. And we saw how Abraham lived by faith. He believed in these promises. He obeyed. He went to the promised land. And even though in the promised land, he lived as a pilgrim in tents. And God showed him that the ultimate promise of the promised land was not just a land on earth, but a heavenly city. And so Abraham kept his eyes on that city and his faith in God. Well, our passage today focuses upon the promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah that they would have numerous offspring, as many as the stars and the sands. And yet, Sarah and Abraham were too old to bear children. But God called them to believe this anyway, that he would fulfill this promise. And so there are many times when we don't experience the fulfillment of promises, God's promises, as we would like. They are sometimes partially fulfilled. Some promises of God are not consummated until we go to heaven or Christ returns. But we're going to see from our text today that Abraham and Sarah received power after they waited upon the Lord in faith. They grew in believing that God was faithful to his promises, and they grew in believing that God could do something impossible. So hear the Lord speak to us through this text today. Hebrews 11, 11 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. That ends the reading of God's word. Well, the first point I believe God wants us to see in this text is that living faith trusts the Lord's promises and receives the power for their fulfillment. One thing we can gloss over in this passage and in the story of Abraham and Sarah is how difficult it must have been for them to not have children. And it seems to be that our text is focusing primarily on Sarah, at least in verse 11, but both of them together must have had great pain in being unable to conceive. And this is always difficult for a couple, but especially during those days. It was a source of humiliation. It was a source of embarrassment. You know, before God changed Abram's name to Abraham, Abram meant the father of many. Now, can you imagine Abram greeting people at the gate and saying, "Hi, my name is Father of Many." "Oh, hi, Father of Many. How many children do you have?" "Oh, I don't have any children." "Oh, okay. How old are you?" "I'm 86. But God told me that I'm going to have descendants someday, as numerous as the stars in the sky." Well, for decades after God promised that he would have offspring, Sarah and Abraham had none. And this must have been a galling humility to them. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah's response, having not received this promise for 25 years. First, we start off in Genesis 15, verse 1. Abraham is still Abram, and he's 86 years old, and he's been in the promised land for 10 years now. And God comes to him in a vision and tells him, "Fear not, I am your shield, and your reward will be very great." But Abraham says, "What will you give me? For I continue to be childless. You have given me no offspring." But the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Your very own son will be your heir." And he took him outside and told him to number the stars if he could. And he said, "So shall your offspring be." And then God communicated to him his covenant commitment to Abraham and his offspring through the cutting of a covenant ceremony. He put him to sleep, and he had a vision of God being symbolized by a smoking pot and a flaming torch passing between cut pieces of animals. And he was, in essence, pledging to Abram that if God reneged on his promises to him, that he would become like these animals cut in two. Well, then we go to the next chapter. In chapter 16, Sarah hasn't born any children yet, and she's getting desperate. And so she takes things into her own hands. She offers her Egyptian servant, Hagar, to Abram so that she thinks she could have children by him through her. Well, Abram and Sarah sinned by failing to believe in God's promise and trying to take things into their own hands, and they devised this immoral plan. And of course, it backfires because Hagar gets pregnant and Sarah has contempt for Hagar, and Hagar bears the child named Ishmael. And then in chapter 17, God appears to Abram when he's 99 years old, and he commands him to walk before him and be blameless. And again, he promises that he will multiply him greatly. And that's when he changes Abram's name to Abraham. Abraham means the father of many nations. So he used to be the father of many. Now he's the father of many nations. And he promises that he will be exceedingly fruitful, that kings will come from his line, that he will be a God to him and to his offspring. And then he reiterates the other promises that he has given him. And then he commands him and the males in his household to be circumcised as a sign of God's promise to him and to his descendants, that he would be faithful to his covenant promises. And then he renames his wife, who was Sarai, to be Sarah. Now, you know what Sarah means? Sarah means the princess of noble descendants. And so we have Abraham here, the father of many nations, and Sarah, the princess of noble descendants, and they have no children. And we read in our scripture passage, Abraham falls on his face and he laughs. He said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And then he pleads with God. He says, "God, let Ishmael be this son." But God says, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac." And then we come to that chapter that we read, chapter 18, when God appears to Abraham as he is standing at the door of his tent, or sitting at the door of his tent, and three men appear before him, and one of them is the Lord. Abraham invites him for dinner and asks Sarah to fix a meal, and he goes and slaughters a calf. And when they're having the meal, they ask, "Where's Sarah?" And Abraham answers, "She's in the tent." And then the Lord tells Abram, in earshot of Sarah, that this time next year, your wife shall have a son. And Sarah hears this from inside the tent, and it says, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And then we read this rather humorous exchange where the Lord reiterates his promise that by the time this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And then he asks, why did Sarah laugh? And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And Sarah denies it. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. See, the Lord knew how difficult this was for both Abraham and Sarah. And the point the author of Hebrews makes here is God continues to sustain their faith, even though they went through some very weak moments. Soon after this statement, Sarah becomes pregnant. The promise is fulfilled by God's power. And you see, not only did Sarah have to wait upon God to finally receive the power for the fulfillment of this promise, but she also makes an effort in considering God's faithfulness. And that brings us to our second point. God shows us in this text, living faith considers God faithful to his promises. Look at the second half of verse 11. It says, since she considered him faithful who had promised. See, with all her struggling, with all her pain over those years, God sustained her faith. And part of the sustaining of her faith was he caused her to consider his faithfulness, what he had promised to Abraham and Sarah. They considered his faithfulness. They saw how faithful he was in the past, and they heard his word. And see, God does the same with us. During our times of deprivation, during our times of trials, the Lord calls us to consider his faithfulness. And how do we consider his faithfulness? Well, we read stories like this in the scriptures about God's faithfulness to his promises. We also listen to the various exhortations in scripture, like our call to worship in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. And so, God calls us to consider his past faithfulness to us and his past faithfulness to others. Now, of course, Abraham and Sarah had their very low moments for sure, like we all do. But you know what's so encouraging? Listen to what Paul says about Abraham's faith in Romans 4:19. It says, he, Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. What? He did not weaken in faith? Well, what about when they both laughed? Or what about when Sarah came up with this plan to have Abram have relations with Hagar and have a child by him? Well, what is Paul thinking of when he says Abraham did not weaken in faith? I think Paul is thinking about his overall faith and how he progressed in his faith. Calvin makes a statement in his commentary on this passage, and he says, hence we deduce a useful doctrine that when our faith in some things wavers or halts, it doesn't cease to be approved by God. Because our faith is wrought by God. God is the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. God preserves our faith, even in those weak times, even in those sinful times, even when we think it's a human impossibility for something that God has promised to occur. See, God is faithful even when we are not very faithful. We can count on God doing this for us. through his word, through his people. He will, at the right times, remind us and strengthen our faith in his faithfulness. Maybe you've been waiting a long time for something that you've been praying for and you've been relying upon God for, and yet it hasn't come to pass yet. Well, God will sustain your faith. He will renew your faith. He will enable you to believe in his promises, and they will come about. Well, in this final section of our text, we see God teaching us the living faith concludes nothing is impossible with God. Look back at verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. What is he saying? He's concluding after he looks back, looks down the corridors of history, and he sees how God has multiplied Abraham's descendants. And he's saying, God can do far more beyond what we can imagine, what we think is possible. The author is telling us that living faith looks back to see the miracles that God has caused in fulfillment of his promises, and it concludes along with what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so we've seen here the author of Hebrews emphasizing Abraham and Sarah's living faith. Living faith trusts in the Lord's promises and receives the power of their fulfillment. Living faith considers God is faithful to his promises. And living faith concludes nothing is impossible with God. Okay, so what? How does this make a difference in the way we think and live each day? Let me give you three application points. First, God calls us to living faith in his promises and to receive the power of the gospel to save. See, Sarah received power to conceive. She received the power that fulfilled God's promise to she and Abraham. She trusted in God's promise to give her a son. And the fulfillment of this promise would provide salvation for she and for Abraham and all who would believe. You see, it was through the seed of Eve, through the line of Abraham and Sarah, the Messiah would come and provide salvation for his people. You see, before Sarah and Abraham were called, before they believed, they were pagans. They were alienated from God. And they were under his condemnation and wrath, along with the whole human race. And that's because God shows himself to be our creator and holy. He demands perfect righteousness. And he also demands perfect payment for all of our sin. And so, this is the dilemma that mankind finds itself in. We do not have righteousness. We cannot pay for our sins, and therefore we're under his wrath. We're lost. We're without hope, facing eternal judgment. But you see, God's plan was to provide for us righteousness and forgiveness of our sins through the Messiah, who would come through the seed of Eve and through the family line of Abraham and Sarah. And so Sarah received power to conceive in a similar way that God causes us to believe and receive the power of salvation, the power of the gospel. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we have this living faith that God gives us to receive his salvation by believing in Christ, by surrendering our lives to him, by trusting in his work alone for our salvation? And even after Sarah conceived, she continued to have to walk by faith and not by sight for the completion of those promises that God had given them. And we have to continue to live by faith and not by sight. Even though we know we have salvation, we have the forgiveness of our sins, we are righteous before God, we trust him for the completion of our salvation. Which leads us to my second application point. God wants you to trust in his faithfulness to his promises in his word despite present trials. Think of this. The years between when God promised Abraham that he would have all of these descendants and when Sarah conceived was about 25, 26 years. Imagine all those years, how hard they were. And they were getting older and older. And their names were changed to indicate this is what God was going to do, but they didn't see anything happening. And they were living in tents and as pilgrims in the promised land. And so Sarah tried to achieve God's promise in her own power by giving Hagar to Abraham. Abraham was just as sinful in taking Hagar. And they both laughed, and they probably laughed more than once about the impossibility of these promises. And this is the kind of thing that we're tempted to do. We want to trust in God's promises, but we get frustrated when things aren't happening the way we want them to happen. And sometimes we take matters into our own hands according to our own wisdom. And we use sometimes even sinful means to attain what we want instead of relying on God's promises. We're tempted to compromise. We doubt God's power when something he has promised seems impossible or it's taking too long. But instead, what God is showing us here is we need to trust in his faithfulness. We need to immerse ourselves in God's promises and see what God says about his character, his faithfulness, his promises in Christ. We need to believe that he will do what is best for us. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. My final application point is, God wants you to remember the fulfillment of his promises that seemed impossible. This is what the writer of Hebrews calls us to do here when he recounts that Abraham, being as good as dead, God caused him to have a multitude of descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. Recount the fulfillment of promises that God has miraculously caused to come to pass in the Scriptures. Think of all of them. Think of the greatest miraculous fulfillment, the incarnation of God's Son. Just as Isaac was born of a barren man and woman, so Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived and died as our substitute in order to provide us with forgiveness of sins and righteousness. And then he rose from the dead after he died on the cross on the third day. And there were many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he rose to give us new life. And this is what I really want us to think about here. Think of the miracle that we all are right now. Those who are believers here, you all were dead spiritually. Ezekiel 11 talks about how God is going to take a heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. That's what he did to all of us in causing us to be born again. In Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is given the vision of the dry bones in the valley and how God was promising to give life to these bones, put flesh on these bones. That's what he did to us, spiritually speaking. God has caused us to be born again, as 1 Peter 1:3 says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think of the miracle that you are. And God has given you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that has raised Jesus from the dead. Nothing is impossible with God. So believe in God's power to do what seems impossible to you. Turn to God for all of your needs, all of your longing. Wait on his precious promises in Scripture. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs exhorts, "Every time a godly person reads the Scriptures and there meets with a promise, he ought to lay his hand upon it and say, 'This is part of my inheritance. It is mine. I am to live upon it.'" And we realize that our greatest inheritance is God. We have fellowship with God, and he will be our God, and we will be his people forever. And so this promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 15:1 is our promise. "Fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." We're to wait upon the Lord. Psalm 27:14 and Psalm 135 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." May the Lord help us to wait on the Lord. May we have this living faith, believing that God, by his power, is going to cause all his promises to come true. All of these promises that we have in Christ are certain in him. And may God help us to remember his faithfulness and consider his faithfulness and consider how he has caused these miracles to take place in fulfillment of his promises, the greatest one of all, at least in terms of our experiences, that he has caused us to be born again. So may the Lord strengthen our living faith in God's powerful promises. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this text. And even though we see how Abraham and Sarah faltered many times, you sustained their faith and you fulfilled your promises to them. And you do the same for us. You fulfilled your promises in Christ, in that we know we are now declared righteous before you and forgiven of our sins, and we're adopted into your family, and we have the promise of eternal life, and we have fellowship with you. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Increase our confidence in your faithfulness and how you can do things that seem impossible to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.